If you turn, please, in the Word of God tonight, again to Luke's Gospel. Those who were with us last evening will recall we read from chapter 18. I'm going to read tonight from the next chapter, down at the end of that chapter, 19. Glad to see you tonight. We appreciate you being here, especially with the inclement weather. Somebody called it the freak weather that we were having. And I suppose, in a sense, it could be called that. It's not usual weather for September that I can recollect very much about. But we're here, and we've got good comfort, and the Lord will take care of us, and we hope that you'll enjoy the services. And as Mr. McRae has said, that you will come, and come often. Just going to take my watch off. I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but I remember a young fellow sitting in church with his grandfather. When he saw the minister, he was very restless, this young lad, and when he saw the minister taking off the watch, he says to his grandfather, "What's he doing, Papa? What does that mean?" He says, "Son, don't worry, it don't mean a thing." And then he said, during the service, the wee fellow was getting very fidgety, and the dad just had to touch him and try to get his attention. And the wee fella said, they were a big fashionable church with a lot of stained glass windows and a lot of design on the windows. And the wee fella said, "Dad, what are those men?" And the dad said, "Son, those are the men that died in the services." And the wee fella said, "Dad, was it the Sunday morning or the Sunday night services you're talking about?" Well, I want to tell you, it'd not be in this mission service, because we're not going to keep you any longer than what's necessary. You might say, "I wonder what his opinion of necessary means. Does it differ from mine?" But we'll not be too long. But we do want to turn to God's Word tonight again. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. With regard to the Lord Jesus, these words, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." We'll end our reading at that 44th verse. Would you keep God's word open before you if you have been reading it with me? And let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for the meeting tonight. We thank you for the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're longing for every one of us, especially those friends among us not saved yet, that they and we shall experience the touch of the Lord Jesus tonight. We read at different times in the Bible that you laid your hands on one or touched someone. Oh God, touch us tonight. Bless the reading of thy word. This is a very solemn portion we have read. Read about thyself, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to get to its inner meaning. And I pray that thou wilt help me in preaching thy word. I need thy help, Lord, physical strength, mental vigor, and, O God, spiritual power, that the power of the Holy Ghost descend upon us here tonight, and grant that this preacher may experience fresh oil anointing. Grant it tonight, and be pleased to save the lost. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In these words that we have just read together, we have one of the most pathetic, and I use that word in its sense of pathos, one of the most pathetic happenings in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could just try to picture this with the eye of your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ has just come to the Mount of Olives, and he's about to make his descent right across the Brook Kidron and up into the city of Jerusalem that lay on the other side. And as the city of Jerusalem comes into his view, and keep in mind that just a short while previous, there were people that would strew the pathway with palm branches, and others would put their garments out and sing, "Hosanna to the King of the Jews. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he beholds the city before him, breaks out into weeping. We are told that when he beheld the city, he wept over it. What's wrong? What is happening? From a time of euphoria and acclamation of many, many people, now to the depths of sorrow. And this word "weep" here means more than just the shedding of tears. It actually means that there were loud sobs coming from him. What was wrong? Why did he feel that way toward Jerusalem? We're going to see as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight. And I believe that for us, the Lord is speaking to us very clearly and warning us to be prepared against the day of judgment that is going to come to us. I want you to notice, first of all, then, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." What really is a definition of compassion? One great authority on the Greek, and he was using the word compassion as it is found in the Greek language and translated into the English, he said it is something that somebody experiences when they have pity, a feeling of distress within their own selves because of the ills and the needs of others. Somebody who was feeling for others who were going to have a very difficult time. Now that would lead us into some understanding already of why the Lord Jesus Christ was crying over the city. He must have known something about it that was going to happen to it, something that was serious and solemn and grave, or else why would he break out into crying? We learn that there are times in the Bible when we are told of people and the Lord Jesus Christ himself being moved with compassion. To be moved in his inwards, his whole inside turning over because of the sorrow and the grief and the feelings of pity and compassion and love and tenderness and sympathy that he felt for other people. This is not new, what we're looking at, to the Lord, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. Let me read you some words about him. I'm reading from Matthew 9 and verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." He saw them in their plight. He saw them in their need. He was concerned for them. His great heart of love went out toward them. Listen to another verse. Still in Matthew's Gospel, we find it this time in chapter 14 and in verse 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Listen again to the next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 32. "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." The Lord was concerned about their bodily needs because of the lack of food, and he did not want to send them away in case something ill and untoward would happen toward them. His heart of feeling was moved toward them. And then we read of the Savior's tears. We read in the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And yet as he stood at that sepulchre, the Bible tells us in the words of the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Can you imagine that? Standing there knowing that he was going to perform a mighty miracle, and yet his heart of compassion moves him to very tears. Does it not show the feeling he has toward us? We learn about another place in God's Word where he wept. Listen to these words from Hebrews 5 and 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. My, the Savior knows much about tears. He knows much about heartbreak. He knows much about compassion. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have come to this campaign service tonight, and you're sitting under a burden, and your heart is breaking because of some sorrow, let me tell you, Jesus knows all about your sorrows. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the paraphrase has it, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. Who was he crying for in our passage that we're studying tonight? The Bible tells us, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. It was the city of Jerusalem, the city where he was going to be crucified within a week, the city that he knew all about for its wickedness, its hypocrisy, its cruelty, what it would do to him, and yet he's crying for that city, knowing their great need, knowing what's lying ahead of them. And the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ's compassion for you and me is that his heart goes out toward us. The Bible says, all day long have I held out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He knows our natures. He knows our character. He knows how resistant we are to his will. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, in his love, he is pleading with you tonight. He sees the awful danger to which you're exposed, and he longs for you to get right with him. And if you don't, and if you won't, this is why he's concerned about you, pleading with you, holding out his hands to you, often reproving you in one way or another, even though you don't want him. But I want you to get this first of all, the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ not only had for Jerusalem, but what he feels for you and me. And then if you would look in the second place about the Lord Jesus Christ here and see not only the compassion he experienced, but the calamity he foresaw. That's why he was crying. That's why he began to sob, and loud cries of grief emitted from him. Why? Because he saw what was going to come to this city in the not too distant future to him. Now let's read and let's try to find out what was happening. Notice in verse 42 of our particular passage tonight, Luke 19 and verse 42. The Lord Jesus, when he beholds the city and begins to weep over it, also begins to speak. This is what he has to say. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Is it any wonder he began to weep? He began to sob, that his heart was breaking when he saw what was going to happen. And let me say a number of things about this calamity. First of all, we have the severity of it here. He said that these particular people were going to dig a trench right round that large city of Jerusalem. They were going to compass them in on every side. Now, once they did that, they were going to do something else. He says, they will lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. That's the whole city was going to be flattened, and the citizens, young and old alike, with them. Does that not tell us that we're very severe times ahead for these people in Jerusalem? There's the calamity that he sees, that he foresaw, and he's telling us now about the severity of it. That the city was going to be laid low, and so were all the people within it. That's why he was weeping. But let's go on a little further. He says, not one stone shall be left upon another. This was not going to be a partial destruction. This was going to be total and absolute. But not only does he refer to the severity of it, he refers to the source of it. Where was it going to come from? Well, we have it again in these words. He says, the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side. Thine enemies. Who were the enemies of the Jews? First of all, at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ uttering these words, they were the Romans. You see, Jerusalem had been attacked by many a foe throughout its history. The Philistines were an inveterate foe of the Jews. They may not have ever done too much damage to Jerusalem, but they did to the Jewish people. And then the Assyrians were a terrible, cruel foe. We read about them in different parts of the Bible, and especially in 2 Kings 18. And we read of the Syrians as well as the Assyrians. They were people that caused great trouble and heartbreak to the Jewish people. And then, of course, there were the Babylonians. The Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, came, and we have the details of that at the end of Jeremiah, the end of 2 Chronicles, the end of 2 Kings, and they ruined the city, and they deported many, many people into Babylon, and multitudes of people, thousands of people, went into exile for about 70 years, and some of them much longer. The Assyrians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, and now the Romans. There were others in between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, but we'll not go into that now. But let me say this to you, my dear friend. These people that are the enemy of the Jews now were not giving them too much bother, but the Jews themselves had maybe militias or even terrorist groups that were a plague to the Romans, and the Romans were going to deal with this once and for all. And that's exactly what happened a few years later. The source of it. Where is the source of our judgment and calamity going to come from? It's going to come from the hand of God Himself. Or there will be vehicles, there will be channels through which it will come. For people alive on the earth just preceding the Lord Jesus Christ, there is going to be a terrible time of wrath and affliction. You can read about it in different parts of the book of Revelation and other parts of the Bible. And you and I, we need to have our faith firmly fixed in Christ before such days come. But let me say another word about this calamity. Not only the severity of it, not only the source of it, but the sustaining of it. Wasn't over in a day, wasn't over in a month, wasn't over in a year. It went on much longer than that. The Lord Jesus said, notice the wording here, they shall keep thee in on every side. This was a siege. The people were going to suffer the pangs of hunger as well as anything else they were going to suffer. And the Lord Jesus Christ that day, as he looked into the city from the Mount of Olives and began to cry, his heart moved with compassion toward them. He knew the days were coming when they were in for a sore time. Will you let me read to you tonight what one of the historians said? I brought this with me. I underlined this. I want to read it to you. This report that I'm reading is about 140 years old, but it makes very significant reading. On that very spot, the Roman siege afterward took place. I'm just reading in parts. The Romans at the siege of Jerusalem were witnesses for the truth. Titus built two walls and prevented any leaving the city. The siege began November the 6th, AD 1970, under Titus Vespasian, with 30,000 soldiers or four legions bearing eagles as banners. His engines upon the Mount of Olives hurled stones upon the city. The two outer walls had now been taken by storm. When the last wall was forced, the leaders took flight. On July the 15th, AD 73, the temple was set on fire by a Roman soldier. Titus forbade it strictly, but Christ had foretold it. Not one stone shall be left upon another. Jerusalem was taken. A large portion had been burnt by the Jews. In distress, they ate shoes, belts, shields, hay, human flesh. The aged and infirm, unfit for slaves, were put to death. Children under 17 years of age were sold as slaves at ninepence a head. Some went to mines, the mines of Egypt, others to be gladiators, butchered to make a Roman holiday. The valleys were so full of the dead when Jerusalem surrendered that Titus cast his hands toward heaven, called the gods to witness that the work was not his. These were remarkable circumstances, and the prophecy in these respects was signally fulfilled by the Roman general Titus and his army against his own intention and desire. He wished to bespur the labor and delay of making all of this destruction. He wished to spare the city and temple, and it was with great reluctance that he destroyed the city, and the temple was burnt in contravention of his express command. It went that far that Titus himself didn't even want to have anything to do with it. But at this stage, the man was a tool in the hand of Almighty God to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord Jesus 40 years earlier. When the Lord Jesus said, because of their Christ rejection, they would be destroyed in such a way. I heard another source say that during that time of the siege, that they ran out of crosses, they ran out of timber, and two, sometimes three people were crucified by the Romans on the one cross. The Lord saw it. And that's why his body began to heave and he began to sob. He knew down the road 40 years, which was only about a generation then, that this was going to come. And his heart was breaking for them. The calamity he foresaw. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you tonight of a worse and a more horrid calamity than that. You'll find it, we'll not turn to it, but it's in Isaiah chapter 13, and it's also in the book of the Revelation. And I just want to read you some words from the Isaiah 13. Listen to these words, from verse 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And one other verse, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. In Revelation chapter 6, the same time is in view, when the Bible says that people will cry for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of Christ's wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Ladies and gentlemen, we are getting nearer to that time. I've got to ask you tonight, do you not think it's time you were getting prepared for it? But I have one other thing to say here about our dear Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the compassion that he experienced that day. We have seen something of the calamity that he foretold. Do you notice, lastly, the concealment that he highlights? What's being concealed here? Well, look at these words again. Notice verse 42. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then at the last part of verse 44. Because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. I want you to notice, first of all, this was concealed. The peace with which they were associated. They had a certain kind of peace, these people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, these things were associated with your peace. What kind of peace was it? Well, I can well imagine. They were Jews. They had the great temple, one of the wonders of the world. They had the priestly ministry. They had, for centuries in their history, the prophetic ministry. They knew that the temple where God would dwell, the Shekinah glory. They had that temple. They had religion and a rich heritage and tradition. So that was a basis for their peace. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not enough. They would have been circumcised the eighth day according to what happened to Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham and then substantiated and confirmed by the law of Moses. They were meticulous in their observances. All of that was associated with their peace. But it wasn't enough. When it all boiled down to it, there would be no peace in their mind through all of these things. If you take the most religious person, whether they be Roman Catholic or Protestant, you will find that deep down in their lives, be they ever so religious, they have no peace, they have no assurance, they have no contentment, they have no confidence when they approach death. They just don't know what lies beyond. They're afraid, they're scared. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the things that were concealed, one of them was true peace. He would have given them peace. He would have given them rest. He would have given them life abundantly, but they wanted to have nothing to do with him. Let me ask you the question tonight. What's associated with your peace? Is it going to church? Is it going to an occasional mission like this? Is it the fact that you were baptized or confirmed as a child or as an adult or as a teenager? Is it the fact that maybe you don't trouble the church too much, but you do pay in to support it now and again? Or does your peace lie in another direction? You would categorically say, I have no time for religion, but I believe in being a good, honest, decent, upright person and citizen. All of those things are commendable. Not to get you to heaven. The only way that you can get to heaven is if you're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sacrament. It's not a church. It's not a minister. It's not a priest. It's not religion or good works. It comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, not only do I invite you, but I call upon you. I urge you. I plead with you tonight. Would you turn away from these crutches? Throw them out of the way and get to the cross. There on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, made peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for sinners to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There was something else here. Not only the peace that they had been associated with, but there was the privilege they had been accorded. Would you look at what the Lord said in verse 44? All of these things were going to happen. This judgment, this calamity, this catastrophe, this horror, it was going to happen because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What time was that? It was the 3 years that the Lord Jesus Christ had been in and out among them. From he was 30 years of age until this time, the Lord Jesus was there. He preached some great words and great truth around Jerusalem. He performed some mighty miracles. The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, the people of Jerusalem heard. Bethany was just 2 or 3 miles from Jerusalem, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. A mighty miracle performed there. A man who was blind from his birth was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he had a glorious deliverance, and he trusted Christ as a Savior, and all the people knew about that from around Jerusalem. The Lord had visited him. He did say, near to Jerusalem, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though we were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When he was at Bethany, just a short distance away from Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, this is why the judgment was coming. And this is what was being concealed from them. In their blindness and darkness, they were not willing to face up to the fact that their Savior had been among them, offering himself to them, their Messiah. But they will say within the week, we will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him. Let him be crucified. They didn't know the time of their visitation. Haven't you been visited? Sunday school days, a godly Sunday school teacher talked to you about the Lord Jesus. Godly parents witnessed to you in the home. A friend maybe at work. A faithful minister preaching the gospel week after week. Gospel campaigns, something like this. You've been at them all. And you've heard the Savior speak to you. You've felt the tug of the strings of your heart. But up until tonight, he said no. Well, I just want to bring before you in closing this picture of a Savior sobbing, weeping with compassion because he saw the judgment that was coming. And what exacerbated it was all hidden from the eyes of the people. They had rejected him. Could I direct you in closing tonight to this wonderful Savior who was to go on to the cross and lay down his life a ransom for many. And there on that middle tree, battered and bruised and disfigured, his visage marred more than any man's, spiked to the gibbet, every nerve in his body a road for the scorching feet of pain to travel on. There he laid down his life for sinners. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. Will you turn from your sin? Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you say, Lord Jesus, you see what I can't see. You see the awful judgment to which I'm headed. And I know that you've died on the cross to save me. And here and now, this very night, I yield my life to thee. I call upon thee to save me. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Will you? Let's bow together in prayer. And every one of us have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Christian, will you pray? Will you pray now for those in the meeting who are not Christians? Pray that God's power will come upon them, that they'll be overcome by the love of Christ for them, and that they'll take the Lord Jesus tonight to be their Savior. My dear unsaved friend, I'm going to pray in a moment. But I want to ask you tonight, if you're prepared and ready to become a Christian, I wonder, would you do something? Would you pray? Not out loud, but just where you are sitting in the seat now. I'll offer some words to you that you could pray, you could repeat after me in the quietness of your own heart to the Lord Jesus. If you really mean tonight, yes, Lord, I've seen that I need to be saved. I've seen that you've loved me. I've seen that you're concerned about me. You know the awful judgment and hell to which I'm headed. And now I trust thee as my Savior. If you're prepared to do that, would you pray these words? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but you can save me, Lord. And I ask thee to save me now. Take my sins away in thy precious blood. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I receive thee by faith right now into my heart and life. If you really mean that, my dear friend, you know what the Lord says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have prayed that and meant it, and you're trusting Christ, then in the authority of God's word, the Lord has saved you. Isn't that wonderful? Father in heaven, we pray tonight that there will be those who perhaps have not prayed that prayer. You will pray it, really mean it, and receive thee into their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.